May I invite the kids to come up now for your story, as Janine will tell you the story this morning.
Good morning, children. How are you all this morning?
Good.
Our Bible story this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's about a woman whose husband died. And she had two boys and a lot of debt. And you know what they did in those days when a person couldn't pay their debt? They came to the home and took the sons to go work for the debt. So they were going to come and take her sons as a result of this debt that she owed that she couldn't pay. So what do you think she did? She prayed, and she went to the prophet. Her husband had been the son of a prophet, so she went to Elisha. And she said, Elisha, what am I going to do? They're going to come and take my boys away from me to pay for this big debt that I owe. What can I do? You know what he told her? He said, what do you have that's of value?
Yes.
Very good. He asked her, what do you have that's of value? And she said, I have nothing but a little pot of oil. Now, back in those days, oil was traded like money. So it had some value, but she didn't have very much of it. She didn't have enough to pay the debt, obviously. So what do you think Elisha told her to do? Anybody have any ideas? What, JJ? Pretty close. What he told her to do was gather pots, empty vessels. Go to your neighbors and get all your empty vessels and go to your neighbors. And did he tell her how many to gather? He didn't tell her a number. He said, gather not a few. So this is where her faith was put to the test. She didn't know why, but she sent her boys out into the neighborhood to gather pots. And every time they came home with empty vessels, empty pots, she sent them out again. Go find some more. Go find some more. Until at last the boys came home and they said, Mom, there is not another empty vessel that we can bring back. She said, okay. Then she went to Elijah and she said, now what do I do? He said, well, go home and take the oil that you have and start filling the vessels. She's going to fill all these empty pots with this little bit of oil that she has. So she had a decision to make, didn't she? And it was somewhat like the man that was told if he would just go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, he'd be healed of his leprosy. You have to have faith to believe that God is really the one providing for you. So JJ was right, she closed the doors and her son probably prayed first. And they started pouring the oil in the pots and they filled and they filled. And to her amazement, as she poured oil, there was always more oil to pour. That's right. She just wondered, how is this going to happen? But she obeyed, didn't she? And she filled every last vessel that was there. And then she said, now what do I do? To Elisha. And he said, now, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and what you have left over, you can live on. So see, if she hadn't gathered all the vessels that were available to her, she may have had enough to pay the debt, but not to continue living. So this way, God provided an abundance for her to not only meet the current need, but to provide ahead for her. And you know what one of my favorite promises in the Bible is? that the birds of the air don't sow, and neither do they reap, and yet God feeds them. And the flowers he clothes more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory. And how much greater are we than they? And how much more will he do for us if? Now here's a big if. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then your food and your clothing and your shelter will be provided for you. So can you all remember that? If you seek God first in your life, he will provide for you, sometimes in ways you could never have dreamed possible. Thank you very much. You can get your baskets.
Thank you. I'm excited about being in North Fork actually quite a bit next month because I get to hear that music a lot. Thank you, Laurels, and aunt and uncle too. Good morning. And thank you to all the guys who scrambled around trying to figure out what happened to the sound system. They scrambled around and it started working again. They didn't figure out what happened to the sound system. So it's a little terrifying. I thought to myself, I don't even know if I know how to speak from my diaphragm. Like these guys that gave addresses to thousands of people without sound systems, how do they do that anyway? Well, I hope we won't find out, because when I speak from my diaphragm, it sounds funny. All right, let's bow our heads as we move into God's Word. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. As I look around, see my friends here this morning, it just occurs to me that we come from a lot of different places and jobs and school and families and good times, bad times, highs, lows. The diversity of experience that happens on Sabbath morning here is pretty incredible. What's more incredible than that is to think that your Spirit can have a message for each of us from your Word this morning. So would you do that for us, we pray? Would you speak to each of our hearts? Would you give us a word that that can be used in our lives today and tomorrow is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was about 8 years old, my parents decided that TV was not the best thing in our house. It took up a lot of time and distracted them, they felt, from their family and from other things in life. And so they decided that they would throw the TV out, and my parents are the kind of people who, when they decide something, that's pretty much decided. So I grew up without a TV. Furthermore, my parents later on in my early sort of junior high days decided that that fiction took a back seat to what was true. So they said to me in my reading, because I had become just, I loved reading. It's what happens when you throw the TV out. Your kids are like, what can I read? So I was reading everything I could get my hands on, and my parents decided, again, when they decide something, that's kind of how it is. They said, well, here's the deal, Steve. Nothing wrong with fiction as long as you read everything that's true first. So if, when you get done reading everything that's true, then go ahead and you can start bringing those cowboy novels home and whatever. And so that was kind of my background. Maybe that is why it astounds me that movie script writers have not gone to scripture for some of their writing inspiration and materials. I mean, there are stories in the Bible that blow my mind. They can fit under all sorts of categories. I mean, if you want to talk about scandal, sort of Jerry Springer type stuff, think of the guy who slept with his daughter-in-law and didn't know it. She got pregnant, decided that she would kind of come out with the facts, and he denied it to the point of saying, I think we should stone her because I can't believe she did that. And then she pulls out his staff and belt and a few things and said, well, then who's are these? Can you imagine the reality show potential of something like that? It'd be amazing. I don't know why someone doesn't do that. You can look it up there in the early few books. What about mystery? You know, there's a show I've heard called Unsolved Mysteries. I think I would write a show called Mysteries Solved. Think of the courtroom of Solomon when those two women who were friends, who, I don't know the backstory of this, maybe that's the Jerry Springer part, but apparently these two women were sleeping in the same house in the same bed area with their two babies. One woman rolled over on a baby and it died, and then they swapped it out, and now they're fighting, obviously. And so on my show, Mysteries Solved, would picture that moment where Solomon says to these women, all right, here's how it's going to work. This is really the male problem-solving side of life and the woman heart-issue drama scenario being played out in living color. Solomon's just like, well, the bright idea is just to divide this one and you can share it. And so he calls for the guy with the sword, you know, that whole story. And then all of a sudden, and, you know, another mystery solved. Figured out whose baby it really was. I think you should read that story if you've never read that story. What about action and adventure? There is a ton of it. I mean, I grew up on those stories of looking at the pictures in the storybooks of David throwing rocks at bears and lions and thinking, that's the way I was born too late. One of my favorite action stories, understandably, is a guy who was left-handed, because I'm left-handed, and there's a story of a man named Ehud who snuck into the court of the king sort of through these shady maneuvers, wound up standing in front of the king, and says, I have a gift for you from God, and pulls out a short sword and stabs the guy and runs out the back door and escapes. You know, I mean, that's, come on. That's a good story. What about the, if you want, girls, if you want an adventure story, then you look up Deborah. She drove a spike through a guy's head while he was sleeping. Not Deborah. What was her name? Good. There you go. You passed the test. All right. So, how about romance? How about romance? We've all heard, if you grow up in church, about Isaac and Rebecca. You know, that whole romance story. There's stuff, good stuff for that. And I would just like to admit to you that I have never watched a horror film in my whole life. Want to know why? I'm horrified of the thought. That's what happens when a kid grows up without TV. The idea of a horror movie, I just know, would be sensory overload for me. It would push me over the top, and I'm just here to testify I've never watched a horror film. However, if I was to write a horror film, the script would come out of Acts chapter 19, where a man named Sceva has seven sons who decide, for recreational purposes, they will cast out some demons. The demons attack those boys, strip them naked, and chase them out of town through the streets. I don't know. You're like, obviously he's not watched a horror film. But if I were to write one, that would be it. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament has almost all of these things in it, and I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you've been coming to this church for a few years, you've probably heard me preach on this passage, but my heart just kind of went back to this for today's message. Remember that if you were here last Sabbath, we talked about wake-up calls. How many of you were here last Sabbath? So we know who we're talking about. Okay, we talked about wake-up calls. The story we centered on was the story of Samson, who had these repeated wake-up calls but seemed to forget about them shortly after. And the story that we read was where his girlfriend was waking him up by saying, "The Philistines are attacking you!" And then he'd wake up and realize that that was the case. He'd escape, which should have been, help me, but it wasn't. He went back and she, "Oh, I can't believe you deceived me so bad. And oh, you proved that you loved me." And Samson was like, okay. And so we talked about wake-up calls and talked about how God, in his mercy, in our lives, allows us to encounter circumstances that are a wake-up call. Things that happen in our lives where God intends for the outcome for us to be, oh, okay, I'll follow you this way
or that way in a better fashion. So this really comes along on the heels of that message, because today we're going to talk about, okay, I'm awake, now what? Some of you in the recent past have experienced significant wake-up calls. You know what it feels like to have God give you a wake-up call. The question that immediately follows, in my experience, is, now what? Is this fair? I'm awake, now what? I'm going to read all the way through this story, because this is a wake-up call followed by a progression of events or actions that I think apply directly to our context when God gives us a wake-up call. So you'll want to follow along. We're going to read a lot of verses today, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. So, Bible scholars, who's Jehoshaphat? God's people or the enemy? Who are these Ammonites, Moabites, all of that? God's people or the enemy? Enemy, and the context makes that pretty clear, because they came to march against them, make war against them. Verse 2, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, he's the king, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they're in Hazen Tamar, which is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek God. Why? Because he had just received, thank you, Chris, a wake-up call. So he turned to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So allow this to play in living color as we read through. King has just received a notice that a huge army is marching against him. He seeks God. God's people begin to gather. They're coming together in the way that cockroaches scatter when you turn on the lights. God's people are coming together because they realize they're in trouble. So that's, what a weird description. That's not in my notes, I'll just have you know. At least I didn't plan on saying that. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, you are not God in heaven. He's asking rhetorical questions. Aren't you God in heaven? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? I mean, that's a really pertinent question at this point. When you drove everyone, all these guys out and gave it to the descendants of your friend Abraham and then promised it to him forever, doesn't forever mean forever? Like, forever? This is a really important question. They, verse 8, have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out from the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. By the way, you can study the history of how this all worked if you want. Verse 11, see how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's interesting to me that a lot of times when major wake-up calls come, one of the next feelings is of helplessness, where I don't know what to do about this. Where do I go from here? What do I say to this person? How do I overcome this addiction? How that whole thing of what do I do? Verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. I always think that that's always just a way of introducing a nobody, you know. So this guy stood up, who we have to go five generations back to get a name you recognize, that guy. He stood up, verse 15, and said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We'll come back through this, but I don't want you to miss this point. When you come up against a wake-up call that you feel helpless, the next thing God wants you to know is that you're not on your own, that you don't have to be afraid, that you're not in this by yourself, that God's in it with you. So that's a really big deal. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them. For the Lord is what? Is with you. The Lord is with you. By the way, this is a really clear way of saying, rely on God's power, not yours. Remember whose power. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kerethites and the sons of the Kerethites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. By the way, this is also good movie material because the special forces, the entry forces of this battle are singers. Maybe that would be the comedy side of things, maybe. So, all right. So that's what happened. The singers go out in front, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. How do you succeed? Put your trust in the prophets. Interesting. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, and those who praised him in holy attire, as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of the Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So we don't know how it all happened, but all of a sudden, these armies that marched out, united against the people of God, decided that they would switch up the game completely and fight each other instead. Which is great movie material, and I know if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard me reference this, because this is one of the most comical moments of Scripture for me, because I've always wondered, since I was a kid, you know, it says there, each one helped to destroy the other. And I thought, what did this look like? Ever since a kid, I've always wished I could have just watched that when it came down to the last two. Because they were helping to destroy each other. And then they said, okay, on the count of three, stab. All right, one, two, psych, up. No, so finally ground. Anyway, I would have loved to see that moment, because what happened when it came down to the last two? I think it was a one, two, three, stab thing, and they went ahead and went through with it. Rah! Okay, anyway, that's how I'd put it in my movie. You can put it in yours however you'd like. So they helped to destroy one another. How nice. Verse 24. When Judah came and looked at the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barak, and they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Barak until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. With what? By the way, an overwhelming wake-up call by following God can end in overwhelming joy. So, just to humor the preacher, someone say amen. That's a big deal. An overwhelming situation now has turned into a time where they're like, woohoo! So, that's pretty important. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets, house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. I bet. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, I like this verse. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. That's a pretty sweet story. It ends by peace and rest on all sides. Now, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, you'll jot down just a few things as we sort of wrap this up for this morning's time. I'm going to take you through 5 points, and you'll want to write down the verse, I think. Like point number one, write down a verse, and then you'll be able to write down a little thing that'll jog your memory. 5 points. So remember, it's in the context of verse 2, where somebody comes to Jehoshaphat and says there's this huge multitude marching against you. They're coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And that was Jehoshaphat's wake-up call. So in the memory of last week's sermon, this is your wake-up call. Here's your points. I'm awake. Now what? That's the point. Remember I talked about my dad wafting covers and doing the Tarzan yell? Oh man, I'm still mad about that. So I'm awake. Now what? If you look at verse 4, this is number 1. Number 1, if you've experienced a wake-up call in your life, verse 4 is where Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel and Judah seek help from the Lord. A wake-up call can be a devastating thing unless you know where to turn. A breakdown in your car can be a horrible thing unless you know a good mechanic. A weird health situation can be terrifying unless you have a physician that you have confidence in that you can go and find help. Does this make sense? So number 1, I'm awake, now what? God's people sought help from the Lord, and if you've experienced a wake-up call, this would be the number 1 thing I would give you to start with. Seek help from the Lord. Number 2 is verse 6. Verse 6 is where God's people came together and Jehoshaphat began to pray. Before this, God's people hadn't gotten together to pray like this much. But in the face of a wake-up call and the need to turn to God, they simply started praying more. So just write down for number 2, verse 6, started to pray more. And this is a really big deal. And this is the difficulty about Christianity and an experience with God. There's a reason why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, because you really don't get it until you've started experiencing it. You really won't get what a big deal prayer is in your life until you pray. So pray more. The people here in this story got it. They received their wake-up call. They knew who to turn to for help. And so it was pretty natural. Verse 6, which is number 2, they started to pray more. Number 3, this is verse 14. Have verse 14 and 20. They listened to the prophet. There's some things in this story that do not make military sense. Namely, singers out front rather than spears. But they did it because the prophets had said, here's how you should live your life. Here's the way you should go about doing business. This is the way God wants his people to live. And so it started with the nobody prophet who stood up. And then there was a reference to the prophets. I mean, look at verse 20. Let's just go ahead and read that. Can we put verse 20 on the screen? Verse 20 is a really big deal. It says, put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. So if you seek God, if you start to pray more and ask for answers, and God has given answers, but you disregard them, then it's a no deal. So number 3 is really important. Start listening to the prophets. So, quite simply put, read your Bible. And don't worry about if you understand everything. Don't worry about if you don't know exactly which book to go. Just dive in and start doing time in the Bible. It's another one of those things that you won't really get it until you experience it, until you put in the time. There's some simple things. I think the book of John is a really great book to start with because it's the short gospel. And it's the story of Jesus and why he came. The story of John is great. The story, the book of John is a great place to start. The book of Proverbs. I like the book of Proverbs because it's only 31 chapters and it seems like a devotional to me. I can look at the date and be like, oh, it's the 22nd. I'll read Proverbs 22 today. So you can use it as a devotional. So dive in, listen to the prophets. I really think that the book of Proverbs is a great place to start because so many times we mess up in our lives and we think, okay, I'll be wiser next time. Well, the book of Proverbs was written so that we could read it, so that we could be wiser this time. I like that idea. My dad used to say to me all the time, Steve, you don't have to learn from your own mistakes. Learn from other people's. It's why God gave the Bible real people, real life, real mistakes, challenges, failures, and successes, because you can learn from their mistakes and not have to go through all the baggage of making your own mistakes. What a bright idea. So listen to the prophets. Does this make sense? So it's really important. So number three is out of verse 14 and verse 20. Listen to the prophets. Spend time in Scripture. Number four is also out of verse 20, right in that area. And it's that they rose early. So you'll read through the story and you'll find that they rose early and began to act on what God said to do. When did they rise? This is your wake-up call. They rose early. You know, there's a frustration that happens, I'll just be honest with you, in the life of a pastor, dealing with someone who's going through a life struggle who can't seem to get into the action mode. They do the seeking and the praying, and they're just waiting for a miracle, when I think God is saying to them, rise early and do something. This is really important. So you can just put act. Number four is act. They rose early and they began to do something. And so keep in mind in this wake-up call scenario, and I'll talk about this as we close, that when you decide to change or move forward in a new direction with God, it does not mean that you have to accomplish everything at once. Think of it as a wake-up call. When you wake up and you have a day ahead of you that you have tons of stuff to do in, you don't wake up and then accomplish it right then. What do? You wake up and you get that checklist out. You get up and you do the first thing, and then you do the second thing, and you do the third thing, and then you check back in on progress and do the next thing that needs to be done, and you reevaluate, and then you do the next thing that needs to be done the most then. You see? So there's this act, but start acting, and if you're overwhelmed, just start doing the little things. Start small and start acting. But acting is really important. Okay, number four, you're like, wow, we're going to get lunch soon. Number five, this is the last point. I have a little surprise for you, though. We're going to go back through them again in just a minute. Number five is verse 21. They started singing. You know what singing means? It means that they were choosing to trust God. Singing is the opposite of whining. It's trusting God. So number five, trust God no matter how it looks. Because it still didn't look any better out there. They were still marching against God's people. Things were still happening. Problems were still taking place. And that happens in our own life, and I don't have to interpret it in your life. You know that you start this process, things don't start looking better right away. But they started trusting God and singing rather than whining. That's a big deal. So that's number five. In the end, they rejoiced, and God got all of the credit and all of that. I was thinking, how does this look in a real person's life? It's great to see it in an Old Testament story and say, well, preacher, that was kind of a stretch, but okay. Can you live it out in real life? I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 references an Old Testament king. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. The first part is kind of a context, and Samuel and prophet and Benjamin and such. So it says, after he had removed him, it's talking about Saul, he raised up who? David. He raised up David to be their king, concerning him, concerning whom he also testified. So who's testifying right now? Look at the verse. Just we'll take our time. Who's testifying? God is testifying about who? David. Now, let me ask you a question. In your knowledge of King David, was King David a perfect guy? Did he have a clean track record from start to finish? Did he somehow escape ever making a mistake? So this is God testifying about someone, and here's what he says. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? That you're a girl after God's own heart. You're a man who made God's heart proud. The difference between a Samson scenario and a David scenario is that David basically practiced these five points after he received a major wake-up call. David had a lot of things that were really good about him, but the king deal kind of went to his head later on in life, and instead of being out at war where he would have been in his younger days following God, leading the charge, he was home in comfort and letting other people do his work and those things. And you kind of remember the story. He looked down and saw this woman bathing, and you know, this is all movie material also. Decided to have her come over for the night, and now what do I do about her husband, who's one of the best generals that I have, and so sent him to the front lines, and he died, and then they got married, and it was this yucky, yucky thing. Must have been yucky for David to live in that mode, because he had experienced living following God, and then he was just stuck in this yuck. They had a baby, and then if you want to read about it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to just read this story later on this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is David's wake-up call. Because a prophet comes to David's place, and he said, King, this is the prophet Nathan, says to King David, he says, King, I have an unsolved mystery that needs to be solved. Or here's another storyline. And Nathan says, there were two men in this city. One was rich and had a lot of sheep. The other was poor and only had one little ewe lamb. And when the rich guy who had all the sheep had visitors, company, he decided he wanted to feed him a sheep. And so he went over and got the poor guy's one and only ewe lamb and fixed it for dinner for his guests. What do you think should happen in that situation? Nathan asks. Well, King David gets the picture. And understandably, justice kind of rises in his heart. And he says, the guy who did that should die. Wait for it. It's coming. The wake-up call. Because the next words out of Nathan's mouth, as he says to David, thou art the man. And David got the word picture. And in a moment, it was a wake-up call. When you read the rest of the story in David's life, you find that he did, number one, he sought help from God. I mean, it's one of the most heartbreaking pictures because his little baby gets sick and is on its deathbed, and David is in sackcloth and ashes and praying, and he knew where to turn in that wake-up call. There were others who had gotten that wake-up call similar, but had gone to other places, like King Saul wound up with a wake-up call and went and found the Witch of Endor. And it didn't work out good for him. King David, at his wake-up call, knew exactly where to turn, and he did. He turned to God, and he sought help from the Lord. You find that David prayed more? David prayed a lot. You don't think so? Read the book of Psalms. Those are David's prayers. Namely, Psalms 34. I would recommend that. Read Psalms 34. It's where David says, "Listen, I called on you, and you delivered me out of all of my trouble. I sought the Lord and found him." And that's a great thing. David did number two. He prayed more. The rest of the story, actually, I would say, almost all of David's story was that he listened to the prophets. Started out by listening to the prophet Samuel. And later on, as God brought instruction to him, you know, what would have happened if David didn't listen to Nathan on that day? But even in David's yucky stage of life, when the prophet came knocking, David let Nathan in. I mean, Nathan wound up right there. David had this practice of listening to the prophets, and he was one of the most successful leaders of God's people of all time. There's a reason why they call it the throne of David, the star of David, all of that. It's because David had this history of listening to the prophets. How about you? Have you listened to the prophets lately? If you haven't, start. It's a really big deal. It helped David out a lot. So, number three, we find it in the life of David. He listened to the prophets. That kind of segues into number four, which was to act. David acted on what the prophets had told him. They really wanted to build the temple, David did, but the prophets had said, "No, you won't be the one building the temple." So he didn't build the temple, but he stockpiled everything for his son to build it. It was a big deal for David. Well, number five, when you read the words of David, there's no question he trusted God in the end. When his little boy was taken from him, he cleaned up, wiped his tears, said, "God will take care of it." He trusted God no matter how it looked. He accepted God's acceptance, even though he may not have felt it at the time. He trusted God. And he's saying about it. You don't think so? Read the book of Psalms. So, how about you and I today? Have you had a wake-up call? You know, if you haven't had a significant wake-up call in your life lately, there's a good chance that one will be coming down the road soon. How will you react? What will be your story? We talked about Samson and the saddest words of mice and men. Saddest are the words it might have been. With David, it was a different story. With David, years later, in the book of Acts, reference was made to him. That guy, that was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he simply heeded the wake-up call in his life and began to seek God and help from him. He prayed more. He listened to the prophets. He rose early and acted. He trusted God, sang praises to him rather than whined about it, and it turned out all right. That's the story I want of my life. So I look back on my life, not perfect. I made, you know, the story of David and all of that gives me a lot of comfort. But it's not about all of that back there. It's all about what's ahead and what God has in mind for me. So I become very grateful for wake-up calls. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just pray that today's simple message would have profound impact in the way we live our lives each day. We thank you for your blessings. The blessings of the wake-up call and the blessing of being there to turn to. Help us to turn to you, pray more, listen to the prophets, act, trust you, and sing a little more this week. In Jesus' name, amen.